So for today, we are going to follow our theme, and we've already said it. Somebody help me out. What is the theme for today? Today's theme is judgment. So does that get you all excited? That's what you really love? Well, there's some good things about judgment, and we'll hopefully address those here today. But in your morning study, you were looking at how Jesus is going to be this judge of those who believe and those who don't, and he calls some of those, they're an animal. What are they? So we've got sheep on one hand, and we've got goats on the other hand. So are the sheep over here? So this is my right hand. Is it my right or your left? Here again, I can't call you a sheep or a goat, nor can you say the same of me. There is one judge who will make that final, who has that final authority, and we'll also talk about him in this hour together. But we're going to be in Matthew as well. So if you've got a Bible, let's go to Matthew 7, and we're going to talk through the first six verses there, familiar verses. We touched on this probably 6 weeks ago, and you taught through some of this in your Bible study. We'll look at it in maybe a little more detail today, but we'll be there in just a minute. So this is the time of year for many students, right, that they look forward to. What is this time of year about? Okay, so we've got graduation. And if you're graduating, it means school is over, all right? School's out for the year. So I thought in light of this time of year, graduation, being out of school, that we would start with a quiz this morning, okay? Are you prepared? We're going to give you a pop quiz, and we'll see how that goes today. You know, papers, pop quizzes, projects, reports, all that stuff comes due at the end of the year. And so we're going to tackle it the same way. So there's going to be a question up on the wall there, and I want you to tell me which is correct. All right, so in line with our theme for today, judging, the role of the Christian in judging is one of these four answers. So is it A, do not judge others? You don't have to answer yet. Is it B, make right judgments? Is it C, do not judge ourselves? Or is it D, all of the above? All right, how many of you say A, do not judge others? Okay. How many of you say B, make right judgments? Okay. How many of you say C, do not judge yourselves, ourselves? I guess we're all D for the most part. I mean, a few of you have said B. How many of you say D? All of the above. Okay? All right, the correct answer is D. In context. Okay? The correct answer is D in context. Context is everything when you come to the Word of God. Okay? So, do you happen to know what the most quoted Bible verse is on the planet? Matthew 7:1. What is it? Do not judge, or judge not, because the way that you judge is how God's going to judge you. Okay? So do you know the most misquoted verse on the planet? Matthew 7:1. Right? Because that is not a verse that says you make no judgments whatsoever. So we've got to understand the context of the teaching. Okay? So you may look at the letter A and go, do not judge others. Yeah, that's right, I shouldn't judge others. No, that's not true. You may look at letter B and think about, I need to make right judgments. Well, that is true, John 7:24. You may need to think about, don't judge myself. Well, Paul says the same thing, I don't even judge myself. So in context, all those things are accurate. And so all I'm saying is we need to be people who know the context of Scripture. We need to be wise in the Word. Otherwise, we start believing things like people say, you can't judge me because the Bible says don't judge. No, that's not what the Bible says. Okay? Does that make sense? All I'm saying, we've got to know the Word so that we're not being misled. Somebody said earlier the most quoted verse was Jesus wept. So does that mean Christians go around all the time just crying? And the more you cry, the more you're like Jesus. Oh, boo-hoo for Jesus. It doesn't work that way. So you've got to know context. Okay? So in Matthew 7, we're going to look at this context. We're going to hijack a line from Shakespeare today. You probably read back in high school or in college, Hamlet. And what's the famous line from that? To be or not to be? That is the question. All right, well, for our time together today, we're going to say to judge or not to judge. That's our question. All right, Matthew 7 is where we're going to go. We're going to look at these first six verses. as we find Jesus kind of concluding this section of teaching. He's been teaching for a while on many different subjects, and he's going to bring this to a close here in this last chapter, at least at this point, Matthew 7. So let's go here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. And if you don't have a Bible today, in some of your pews there is a Bible. If you do not have a Bible at all, we'd love for you to take that. That could be your personal Bible. You can follow along in your bulletin. The text is there. You can follow along on the wall also today. All right, here we go. Verse 1 says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove that speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces." And so it is today we're going to look into these first six verses and try to understand what our role is in judging, and then we're going to end with the ultimate judge here today. So the first thing we'll note is this. If you're following along in your bulletin, you can write this in. You don't have to at all. Some people are wired that way. Others are not. So it's totally your preference. Right judgment is what we're going to deal with, okay? Right judgment, first of all, is compassionate. It's not critical. Right judgment is compassionate. It's not critical. So Jesus is teaching us here right up front that you and I have a role to play in each other's life. And I need you to play your role in my life, and you need me to play my role in your life, and we need to be doing that one for another. There is a very important role that we are to play when it comes to this thing of judging each other correctly. So let's get this clear. When Jesus said, "Do not judge," again, that was not a statement that is never judge. Jesus, most often when he's talking about what we should do and shouldn't do, he's addressing our hearts. Right? He always gets past the surface and he's looking at why we're doing what we're doing. So when he said, "Do not judge," he wasn't saying you cannot do it at all. He wasn't saying don't take a stand for what's right. And yet there are those who would say, well, that's what it means, Christians. You just need to be quiet because your master says, "Do not judge, so you cannot judge me." And so we see that he's addressing the heart. And what he's addressing very simply is this. It's the thought of being critical towards somebody. It's the thought of tearing somebody down rather than doing my part and your part to help build them up. So here's how this works. If Jesus would have said, "Do not judge," and he meant "do not judge," then we wouldn't have those other verses. So what am I supposed to do to you? You go on and read it. "I got a plank in my eye. What do you have in your eye? How do I know you have a speck in your eye? Because I have to judge rightly." Okay, I'm making a judgment on you. Now, I think it's kind of ironic. One of the biggest complaints the world has, unbelievers have against Christians, is that we are judgmental. Right? So the next time somebody says of you, "You're judgmental," you say, "Well, how did you come to that conclusion? What are they doing to you?" They're judging you right back. Okay? So this thing of judging is just, it's kind of gotten out of hand. It's not interpreted correctly the way that it's supposed to be interpreted. So for me to see a speck means I have to judge you. Now, it's important also to know Paul talks about Christians judge Christians. Okay? He says we don't judge those outside. Those belong to God. And so I have a responsibility and a privilege to you, just as you do have to me, we have this responsibility to judge one another. And to do it rightly. And so we're going to talk through that here a little bit. How can I be compassionate and judge you correctly? How can you be compassionate and judge me correctly? And how can we do these things and honor God and fulfill His word? So initially here, I want to just note the motive. Right? The motive of the heart must be compassion. And let's look at the goal also. So the motive is compassion. The end goal then is repentance. And the way I get to repent, or the end goal is restoration. And the way I get to restoration is to repent. So we see all these things working hand in hand. We've got compassion, my motivation. I've got to repent, and then I want to be restored. So that's how that's going to work throughout the New Testament. Let's go back to verse 5. Look how Jesus is teaching. He says, "You hypocrite, you first need to take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So here again, what do I see? I have a responsibility to you. And you have a responsibility to me, and we do one to another. That's how Christians are to work. It's not the idea that I'm going to expose you. It's that I'm working on your behalf. I'm trying to help you identify sin. Now, does this mean I'm to stalk you? Do I sit across the street from you with my binoculars and go, oh, she did that? Oh, I can't wait for church Sunday and we're going to talk about it. Is that what we do? No, that's called creepy. That gets you in a lot of trouble. Now, honestly, a little over 100 years ago, churches would gather just like this, early 1900s, and they would walk in the door and they would say in a public gathering, I saw so-and-so doing that this week, and they would stand up and say, that's right, I was doing it. And so they would call out sin, they would repent of their sin, and there would be restoration. Okay, now I'm not saying that's the way that we have to operate, but we tend to be people who shy away from it altogether. When Jesus is very clear that we have got to make right judgments towards each other. Okay, not to be critical, but with the motive of compassion, trying to bring about repentance and restoration. So, I always have to evaluate my heart. When it comes to talking with somebody about sin that's going on in their life, I always have to evaluate my heart. Why do I want to talk to you about it? Why do you want to talk to me about it? What's the end goal? What are you getting? Are you just trying to get something off your chest? Or are you really desiring that this speck in my eye would be removed as I repent and that our relationship would be restored? If there's a speck in my eye, it means I have sin that I need to deal with. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if somebody is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. So we have a responsibility to see the sin in each other's lives and work gently to restore those people. So it's not that I spy you through my binoculars. It's as we interact in life, as we serve together, as we work together, as we worship together, as you observe me as we're eating out or at a ball game or at a movie, and you look into my life and I look into yours. When there's sin or where there's sin, then I need that friend who can call that out in me. Because you have a role in my spiritual development, okay? And to let me go on with the speck in my eye is to be willing to let me continue in my sin. So these are not usually easy conversations to have, but they're desperate. And yet we tend to be people who say, you don't ask me and I won't ask you, and everything's okay. Right? You smile at me, I'll smile at you, have a good day, I'll have a good day also. And we just don't get past the surface. And that's not how the church is intended to be. Brothers and sisters, if somebody's caught, you've got to restore that person gently. So, compassion, repentance, leading to restoration. You ever find it easy to be critical? That's kind of the beast within, right? Sometimes we run there first. It's easy just to look at a situation and think, I know exactly what's going on. You know, I've observed you for 5 seconds and I can call out your sin. Or I can hear one side of the story and think, I have it all figured out. And this is X, Y, Z. This is what you need to be doing. And so sometimes we rush into things, or sometimes I find myself being too quick to be critical. And so trying to understand our motive is important. So let's try to evaluate this here. What is the motive of your heart when you will approach somebody? What's the motive of your heart when you have approached somebody? What was the motive of somebody's heart when they've approached you? Here's some ways that may help you. To approach somebody with compassion means I'm working to build you up. Okay, that's the motive of my heart. I'm working to build you up if you are dealing with compassion. If I'm being critical, the goal is to tear you down. So when you think about talking to that family member, you think about talking to your church family member, you have to examine the motive. Why am I talking to this brother? Why am I talking to this sister? Do I really want what's best for them? Or am I simply trying to put them in their place? When I'm being compassionate, the focus is on you. It has nothing to do with me. And yet when I'm being critical, it's just the opposite. I'm wanting to tear you down so I can elevate who? Me. So am I approaching you to criticize you and put you in your place and bring you down? Or am I approaching you so that I can help build you up and strengthen? Is the focus you and your spiritual good? Or is the focus more about putting you in your place and kind of putting me where I think I should be? See, to be compassionate is to desire what's best for you. To be critical is just to simply point out your fault. And we probably all have people in our life who seem to have the spiritual gift of criticism, who like to be critical and point out everything that we're doing incorrectly. And they do it all under the name of God. Crazy. Because the end goal is not to build up. The end goal is not that person and their spiritual development. The end goal is I got to get this off my chest and let you know that I am not pleased. I'm not saying there's not a place for that. I'm saying that's not called judging. And so what we need to do is clear the name of judging, what it really means, what it's about. And that's what we're trying to do this morning. So to be compassionate means I'm going to desire what's best. I'm not just going to point out your fault. To be compassionate means also we're going to work together. And we're going to present a solution. So it's not, hey, I come up to you and, man, I saw you at this place and I heard you using this language and blah, 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 and I walk away. I just blow up and explode and leave and now I feel better because I've exposed my brother's sin. No, it's to lock those arm in arm and say, hey, buddy, I'm going to walk with you through this process. Here's what we need to do and I'm going to help you every step of the way. That's what we need to be. People who are willing to serve together. To be critical is just simply to point out the problem, condemn the person, and then leave them alone. And maybe you found yourself there as well. So at some point, we all have the ability to be critical. Can you think back to a time where you criticized somebody and you didn't know all the facts? Or you criticized somebody and you maybe thought you were helping, but really all you were doing was just getting something off your chest? And the end result was they walked away with a great burden on their back and you just skipped away because you felt better about yourself. It's backwards. And so sometimes maybe we find ourselves the ability to be critical. Here's how that works. Luke chapter 6, Jesus makes this clear. It's about the heart again, okay? A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth will speak from where? From the heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what comes out of this thing is directly connected to what's going on inside of me. So when I say, oh, I didn't mean that, it came out wrong. Well, somewhere within me, that's there. It's not just all of a sudden speaking on its own. Wasn't it James that said the tongue is this restless evil? It's full of deadly poison that no man can tame. So when things pop out, sometimes we have to humble ourselves and go, man, where did that come from? Because it's directly connected. I've had to do that this week. Open mouth, insert foot. You ever have that disease? And man, so I had to go back and say, I don't know. That was not what I was thinking at all. And the way it came out was not the way that it was intended. And I am just terribly sorry. Will you forgive me? And the response was immediate. Of course I'll forgive you. I know that you didn't mean it that way. But man, sometimes I just have this ability to bring out the evil. If I'm saying something that's evil, it's because there's evil stored up in my heart. Okay? So if it's critical, it's because I've got this critical stuff that's just saturating my heart. So to correct that, what do I need to store up? I need to store up the good. And where do I find the good? Right here. And man, when my heart is full of the Word of God, then when you and I have a conversation, what's going to spill out of this thing is what's filled up in my heart, which is the good things of God. So do you see again why we call ourselves every week to connect with God, to be in the Word? Because apart from this, I'm just dealing with what I can do on my own. And I've proven that I can leave a pretty good mess behind me when I interact with somebody. And so I've got to fill it up and I've got to keep filling it up so that what's coming out of me are things that not only are God-honoring, but things that are beneficial for the person that I may be dealing with, praying with, working with. A good man brings the good that's stored up in his heart. For out of the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And so Paul in chapter 4 of Philippians gives us some words here about what to think about. Because here's the reality. How many times do you do something without thinking about it? I mean, there are those times where we've done something and then we have to say, I just wasn't thinking. I just did it as a reaction or it was impulsive. I just wasn't thinking. But most of the time, what I do is directly connected to a thought that I had. None of you pulled in here today and went, oh, I'm at church. I guess that's where my car wanted to take me today. You intended to be here, and so you came. So you thought about it, and you showed up. Paul says, here's what we need to do with our thoughts. Finally, brothers and sisters, here's what you think about. Think about what's true. Store up stuff that's true in your heart. Not gossip, not hearsay, not your perspective or what you think. Store up truth. Store up what's noble and what's right, what's pure and lovely and admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, what am I supposed to do with these things? Then think about these things. There's a little song that says something like, keep on the sunny side of life. You remember that song? It's staying on the positive. It's looking at things that are God-honoring rather than letting my heart and mind be saturated with all people's faults or weaknesses or all their sins or all the negative, maybe, opinions that I may have. Paul says, you know, you need to think about these things. Let your mind be saturated here. Listen, when you will allow your mind, and I'll do the same, to be saturated with the Word of God, then you're proving to me that you're a good friend to me. Because your intention is not my harm. Your intention is my good. Your intention is not just to expose my sin. Your intention says, here, give me your hand. We're going to walk through this thing together. I'm not trying to demean you. God's put our lives together. We're connected for each other's good. All right? And so here's the reality. Everybody in this house needs everybody in this house. Do you believe that? If you don't, then you've got some problems not with me, but with the Word of God. No one's above the other. No one's below the other. I have a responsibility, and I'm accountable to you, and I'll ultimately be accountable to God for how I've interacted with you. Have I made right judgments towards you, and have you done the same for me? Or did we just bow out and say, man, that's none of my business? You know, I'll pray for you, and you do your thing, but I'm going to do my thing. That would be a very loose translation, and that would be entirely inaccurate. Proverbs 27:6, before we progress, says this: wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. So when you have that friend in your life who says to you, and I have that friend who speaks to me, man, I've just observed this, and I may be totally off base. I just want you to know that I love you, and I'm interested in you, and I want what's best for you. I'm trying to help you grow. I'm not trying to expose something. I want what's right. And so I've noticed this in your life. Is there something going on? I mean, can we talk about it? Can you pray? Is something you're dealing with? And that's being a friend, right? The person that's not a friend who sees something just walks away. Or walks away and makes a false assumption, false judgment. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy will multiply kisses. So when I'm talking about right judgment, it starts with being compassionate, working to repentance, and then restoration. All right, let's progress then here today to that second point. If we're going to make right judgments, here's what it's all about. It must be based on sin. Entirely. Solely based on sin. I've got to see it clearly. So here's how this works. For me to make a right judgment on my opinion about you is right or wrong. Do I know? It's wrong. Because it's only my opinion. For me to judge you on my personal convictions, is that right or wrong? It's wrong because why? Because they're all different. So your convictions may not be my convictions, and that's okay, and we can celebrate that liberty, and we must. So what I must judge on, what is correct, is the truth about sin. Is this sin? Does what we're doing violate God's word? Can I open God's word and say, this is what's going on? Or am I just making an assumption based on my own opinion or my own personal convictions or my own feelings? To judge rightly, just as we stated earlier, John 7:24, you've got to be able to look at the Word of God, see it correctly. He says, I'm not looking at the outward appearance. I'm not dealing with just feelings. I'm dealing with the truth. And when God calls it sin, I need to call it sin also. I think where I tend to struggle here is so often I want things black and white. Do you? And if it's right for me, then it must be right for everybody on the planet. And if it's wrong for me, it must be wrong for everybody on the planet. But there's no room for the Holy Spirit there. There's no room for grace there. There's no room for development there. So yes, there are some. Listen, lying is wrong for who? Everybody. Yay, that one's black. We understand that one. Adultery. Is there ever a time where God says it's okay for you to have adultery? No, that's always wrong. That's always so. I can take you to the Word, and you say, "Man, I've been involved in this adultery." Well, here's what the Bible says about adultery, and I can hold you accountable to that. And I must making a right judgment over you based on the Word of God. Has nothing to do with my feelings. has nothing to do with my personal convictions, has nothing to do with my opinion of you. Here's what the Word says, and I am accountable to hold not only myself, but others to that as well. And you're just as accountable to God for how you hold me and your church family accountable. So it's based on what is clearly sin. There's got to be a violation of God's Word. And that's where in Matthew 18, you might remember the progression. When a brother sins against you, what do? You get your phone out and you start calling people, right? And you're never going to believe what I saw so-and-so doing. No, we don't do that. What do? If your brother sins against you, you go to him and you approach him. Hey, this is what's happened here. And if your brother, if he repents, then he can be restored and you've won your brother. But what if he doesn't? Well, then you take somebody else with you. Say, hey, listen, we've got this mutual friend. And man, they're just struggling in their sin. And they just wouldn't listen to me. They were kind of resistant. And we've been praying about this. So we're going to work this thing out. And so you go approach that person. And if they're not willing still yet, then it says you bring them to the church. And you stand them up here and you make fun of them. Is that what you do? You stand them up here and you stone them. Is that what you do? No, you talk with them. You lovingly confront them. Ephesians 4:15 says we speak the truth in love because we want what's best for that person. So we're not here to condemn you. We're here to love you. That's why we're joined. That's part of the privilege of being members one of another of a church. So there's a process. And we've got to follow the process in the Word. Otherwise, we're erring on the side of our own opinions. So again, it's not about what I think needs to be done. It's got to be based on the Word of God. Let's go back to verse 5 in Matthew chapter 7. It says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Okay? So what? How do I need to see? Clearly. Clarity is key. And we illustrated this here probably 6 or 7 weeks ago. When I've got a 2x4 coming out of my eye, can I see you correctly? No. And you've got a toothpick in your eye. You remember that illustration? So first, I've got to deal with my problem, my sin problem, so then I can see clearly what's going on in your world. Which screams, again, I have a responsibility to you, and you have one to me. But to make a right judgment, I've got to deal with the plank. I mean, would you trust me if you saw that coming towards you? Man, you got sin in your life. Like, yeah, but you got problems. You need some help. And you would be correct. And so to make right judgments, I've got to deal with my own sin, but I also must be willing to make the right judgments. So when do I make them? When it violates God's Word. When it violates God's Word. This is one of the reasons God's preserved His Word for us. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is, what's the next word? Useful for teaching or doctrine, for rebuke or reproof, for correcting and for training in righteousness or this instruction. Okay? So do you see anything in there that deals with judging? It's certainly there. See, doctrine, and this is not me, this is all Warren Wiersbe, but doctrine says this. It's about what is right. And reproof is about what is not right. Correction is how to get right, and instruction is how to stay right. Okay? So that's all about using this to work with one another, making righteous judgments so that we can help each other in this thing called life, walking this spiritual journey. And so I need you to make right judgments towards me. How are you going to do that? You've got to know the doctrine. You have to know what is right. So then you can come talk to me and reprove me and say, hey, this is not right. And then you can correct me. You can say, this is how we're going to get right. And then you can give me some instruction saying, this is how we can stay right. You see how that works? So it's not just something we talk about on Sundays. It's intended to permeate every part of our lives. And part of that deals with this thing of making right judgments. So we've got to be careful in how we approach one another. If I'm violating God's Word, speak the truth in love. If you've just got an opinion about me, we can talk about opinions, but you can't come judge me. And I cannot come judge you because that's just based on what I think. Okay? That could be that gray area. There's a quote that says, in essentials, we need to have unity. In non-essentials, we need to have liberty. It's kind of the black and then the gray areas. But in everything, we must have charity. We must have love. So come speak the truth to me in love. And you need to expect the same in return. If somebody's not violating God's word, you know what we do as far as judging is concerned? Leave it alone. Give room for grace and pray. Doesn't mean we can't talk, but it does mean that I cannot come and make a right judgment to you because it would just be based on my assumption or my opinion. So I'm not saying we can't discuss our opinions on things. I'm not saying we can't discuss our preferences on things. We can discuss all those things, but if we're going to judge one another, it's got to be based on the Word of God. Not my personal convictions, not yours. The reality of that is this. There may be things that you are convicted of that for you to do them is sin. And those very same things I could walk out of here and do it to the glory of God. What do we call that? Personal convictions. So you cannot impose yours on me and I cannot impose mine on you. You remember this was going on in Romans chapter 14? They were talking about meat that was sacrificed to idols. And some people said you shouldn't eat that meat because it was sacrificed to something other than God. And so they were withholding. They would not eat. And they were, in so doing, they were honoring God. And you had other people at the same market buying the meat and grilling it and eating it and going, thank you, God, for the meat. Both people are honoring God. Okay? You got personal conviction. Some of that may be you've got a weaker brother, and you've got a stronger sister. That may be some things going on there as well. Well, let's go to Romans 14, 13 and listen to the advice here that's given. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Here again, this is context. You say, well, that sounds like that would reinforce what the unbelievers say. We don't judge anybody. No, the context here is in this thing of personal conviction. Where you feel in your conscience it's wrong to do something, then don't do it. Right? The Bible says to the one who does what his conscience says he shouldn't do is not acting in faith and therefore is sinning. But if I've got a clear conscience, by the way, my conscience doesn't make me clean before God, but I can do that in good faith thinking that I'm honoring God. Stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. So though I have Christian liberty, and I may have freedom in my faith to do this, if it's a stumbling block to you, a hindrance to you, then I'm to look to your best interest rather than exercise my liberty. Right? Because I want to build you up. It's not just about me exercising my rights. Along the same line, though, is I've got to be growing. Right? It's not okay to be in church and to be in the Word of God for your whole life and be a weak brother or sister. And be offended by every little thing. Right? There's some things under Christian liberty you should just be going, man, you know, I don't feel comfortable that I can do that. I think for me to do that would be sin. But for you, man, that's awesome. Okay, now here again, it's not about where it violates the Word of God. You know, it's not okay for you to go shoot somebody. I can't shoot anybody, but if you do it, it's okay. I'm sure you can do it and honor God, you know, because it doesn't break your conscience. No, that's not true either. It's not about violating His Word. It's these areas where the Holy Spirit works, where we've got to prove that we are submitted to the Lord. I meant what I said, Lord, I give myself, I'm entirely thine. And so if your spirit wants to restrict me or convict me or hold my conscience in these ways, so be it. Doesn't matter. Because my goal is to honor you. And if somebody else can exercise freedom where I can't and honor you, hey, that's great. All right? That's just simply great. Stop passing judgment. Just don't be a stumbling block. So it's about being compassionate, not being critical. It's got to be based on the truth. It's got to be sin, not just conviction, feeling, personal opinion, hearsay, all that kind of junk. And then three, ultimately, right judgment belongs to God. Ultimately, right judgment belongs to God. And in verse 2 here, Jesus is going to tell us that again. I mean, He's the righteous judge. He's the only one who will search my heart and see my motives for what they are. Okay, so there are things that I've done in my life that I think I've done in good conscience, that I think my intentions were right, There are times where I've confronted and I feel like the goal was repentance and restoration. And when I stand before God, He may look at my heart and say, no, it really wasn't. Now, from my end, I feel I have a clear conscience, but my conscience will not clear me before God because He sees way past what I can see of myself. Back in verse 2, He says, for in the same way you judge others, what's the next four words? You will be judged. It's coming. Last week we talked about the return of Christ. So we're judging now. The way you judge others, one day you will be judged by the one who has ultimate authority. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you at that point. Hebrews 9:27 says there's a time for these things. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that, what will they face? Judgment. Okay? So we're all destined to die. We've all lived long enough to understand that happens to everybody. There's no one who's exempt other than the two E's from the Old Testament. Everyone has died on the planet. And until the return of Christ comes, that's how it's going to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, and this goes into what we were just explaining. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Paul says, indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. So I'm trying to do things with the right heart, the right intention, the right motivation, and I can't sit here day and night trying to evaluate everything that I'm doing. It's important to evaluate, but I've just got to rest it that God sees my heart. He knows what's right, and He'll expose those things in that day. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until He comes. He'll bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Where must we all appear? Before the judgment seat of Christ. So here's the truth of the matter. We're all going to die. We're all going to face judgment. All right? And every one of us are going to come before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to receive the rewards that we've earned based on what we've done while in this body. Then 2 Timothy 4:8. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. So what's the simple progression in all these verses? I'm going to die. I'm going to be judged. There's only one who sees the motives and intentions of my heart, and He will expose those. And then He will dish out rewards accordingly. So for those who know Him as Savior, 2 Corinthians 5:10, it doesn't say that He's going to throw you out. It says He's exposing what we've done. Right? So our good deeds are not, hey, you get into heaven or you don't. Right? That's not what it's about. But it's going to be a reward of what we've done while in this body. So for those who've believed in His Son as their Savior, He'll welcome them to heaven. For those who have rejected His Son as their Savior, then they will spend eternity in hell. That's your choice. That will be all of our choices. Unfortunately, God has given us reason here today, opportunity here today, to make choices just of that nature. So who does judgment alone really belong to? God. He's the ultimate caller in this thing. He's the one who has the final say. Well, there's a story that was told. It's a true story of an actor of the early 1900s. I believe his name was W.C. Fields. Have you ever heard of him? This man was laying in his hospital room. He was dying. And he would end up dying there in that hospital bed. But just before his death, one of his friends came into his room and was going to chat with him. And when he entered the room, he saw Mr. Fields thumbing through this Bible. And he was kind of shocked, like, what are you doing with the Bible and why are you looking through it? And Mr. Fields responded by saying, well, I'm just looking for loopholes. Looking for loopholes. You think Mr. Fields found any? No. What the Bible says clearly is there's one way to God the Father, and it's through whom? It's through Jesus. No one comes to the Father except by Him. There's only one hope. There's only one way. There's only one ultimate judge. And He'll make that call in my life. And He'll do the same for you. And so what I wonder today as we close is this. Do you have hope? Do you have genuine hope when your death appointment comes? And it's coming. It's on God's calendar. He knows exactly when it's going to happen. Do you have hope, confidence, that when you stand before your righteous judge, that he will look at you and declare that you are innocent, that you're pure, that you're his? Or do you think, well, I'm not sure where I fit. I hope he lets me in. No, I really think I've been a scoundrel for much of my life. I think he's probably just going to tell me to go away. The Bible makes it expressly clear. We can know for a fact where we'll spend eternity. 1 John 4 tells us that if we've believed in the Son of Jesus Christ, then we may know that we have eternal life. So to the Christian, we should never say, oh, I hope so. I hope I'm part of heaven. I know so, not because I'm great and because I'm not. Not because I've been sinless, because I haven't been, but because of what Jesus has done for me. And so when I receive Jesus, my sin is removed, and in place I'm given his righteousness, his purity. And God then looks at me as his son. Maybe today you just don't have any hope. Or you're going to that death appointment like this. Man, I hope that I've done enough to earn God's favor. I hope that I raised good enough kids that God would say, at least you tried. You know, I hope that by being a good citizen in the community and donating some of my time and money, that God's going to say, yeah, at least you tried to help out in your area where you live. It's not going to boil down to any of that. The question is, what did you do with my son? Did you receive him as your Savior, or did you reject him? And what Matthew 24:25 tells us, that's when Jesus says, sheep to my right hand, goats to the left. Sheep, welcome home. Goats, it's time to go away. Do you have that kind of hope today? It's really simple. I don't have to tell you, you know you're a sinner. We all have sinned. We've all lied. We've all probably stolen something. And people say, oh no, I've never stolen anything. You didn't steal from your brother or sister or other Halloween candy? You didn't take a piece of gum out of your mom's purse without asking? You didn't take a sip out of her Diet Coke without giving permission? What do you call that? Simplest form, it's stealing. I'm taking something that's not mine. Well, certainly God wouldn't hold me accountable for a piece of gum. No, because you've done a whole lot more than that. We've all sinned in ways that nobody in this room really wants to talk about. But God has said, my son is perfect. And because I love you, I've given him on your behalf. This cross that's hanging on the wall, it's not the one Jesus died on. It's a reminder to us of the love of God towards us. God gave his son while I was a scoundrel to die for me so that if I would believe in him, repent of my sins, and ask him to save me, his promise is that he would. And for me, he has, to no merit of my own. Maybe today you'd just like to repent of your sin. I know I'm a sinner. To repent means to turn from it and trust in Christ as your Savior and Lord. Would you save me from my sin? Would you be the Lord of my life? I submit myself totally into your hands. Maybe you'd like to do that today. But maybe you're here and you'd say, I've already done that. I would just wonder, are you taking your responsibility to judge rightly seriously? Or are we just hurting our brothers and sisters because we're not willing to confront? We're not willing to approach in love. We're not willing to get involved. See, that's one of the intended benefits of the body. We get to work together. You get to help me grow, and I get to help you grow. And together, this thing of developing through God's Spirit takes place. Maybe you find yourself today being quick to be critical. You talk about president, you talk about government, you talk about law, and you talk about school, and you talk about the economy, and you talk about how things are just going to pot quickly. And you're so quick just to be critical, 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 critical. Where's God in all that? See, all that should say is, that's what's being stored up in my heart. Because what's in my heart comes out where? My mouth. It's not an accident. So when you look at what's coming out, can you honestly say, man, I'm storing up the things of God. and I'm being compassionate towards other people? Or would you say, no, I'm just quick to be critical? Friends, because you're storing up some of the things that are not God-honoring. Could be your own opinions, your own thoughts, how you've determined life matters, whatever. Maybe you find yourself today, you've been trying to hold people to a standard that God's not holding them to. You know, there are people in different parts of this country who would say some of you who've come into this room today are sinning just because you've got pants on for a lady. You're going to hell because you're sinning. Is that true? That's not in God's Bible. I'm not sure what translation you're reading, but you've heard something that's not correct. There are people say if you don't use a certain translation that it's of the devil. And that man is to not be listened to. Throw him out. He's teaching a distorted message. We're teaching the truth. We're teaching it in the language of today. Preference. Whatever translation you like, great. As long as it's God's word. So are you trying to hold somebody to a standard that's your own personal conviction when God's going, I'm not asking them to be that person. I'm asking you to be that person. Remember when Jesus was trying to reinstate Peter. He told him three times, hey, go feed my sheep. Okay, yes, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Go feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. And take care of my lambs. Do you love? Yes, I love you. Three times he asked him, do you love me? And then go do this. And Peter says, but what about this other disciple over here? And Jesus says, what's that matter to you, Peter? We're not talking about him. We're talking about you. Life for him may look different as a Christian than it does for you, and that's okay. You do what I'm asking you to do, and you let them do what I'm asking them to do. When that violates God's word, yes, then work that out. But when it's preference or opinion or your own personal conviction, then hands off, buddy. You can talk about it, but don't dare try to judge that. Maybe today you find yourself just trying to hold people to a standard, and you've been critical of them unjustly. Whatever your situation, whatever it is for any of us today, I hope that we all have true hope. And I pray for you as I pray for myself that I'll be compassionate so that I can love my brother and my sister the way that God has.